I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But as unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in life. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past healing have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
I wonder if we have heard what we have read. I can't help but when we read a chapter like this, I can't help but think how far short we have fallen. We go to the second book of Ephesians, so-called, in Revelation chapter 2, and we read that Ephesus has left her first love, the very ones that this book is written to. they had left the first love. And so I can't help but think of how much I myself, have contributed to the condition that we find in the Church of God today. When we think of what we've read here, that every one of us is responsible to contribute to the building up of these temples. And when we read of the things we're not to do, it seems as though that is what we have done, rather than things we should have done. And so we need, I was glad that Ken referred to this. I too had turned to the third chapter of Ephesians and was thinking of those same verses. I had kind of thought maybe the third chapter, but I believe we can refer back to it. But I was talking to Brother just before, and he said that his desire was to know more of the love of God. Well, it says there in chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Brother, do we get to know the whole love of Christ completely? What is it to know the love of Christ? What is it to know the love of God? Is it to know everything concerning Him? No. I don't think we will ever know that. But we can certainly continue to love, to know the love of Christ in the measure in which He reveals Himself to us. And that is according to what we know. So, as we read this chapter and consider it together, we need to, I believe, for my own soul, we need to realize how far short we have fallen and realize we have not done what the Spirit of God has said here. Have we contributed to the building up of the church? Have we endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit in the united bond of peace? What does it mean to keep the unity of the Spirit? So we really think of these things as we go through and we continue on.
Ephesians gives us our position as before God. We're told that we are now seated in the heavenly. Our blessing are all those in the heavenly. Our Savior is now sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly. And we're being pointed to that position where we are before God. And now we're being challenged to walk in that position as heavenly beings.
That 19th verse, if we turn back to Genesis 13 for a minute. Abraham was encouraged in the 17th verse. God said to him, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And we see there with Abraham, we know that he never owned in his lifetime any of that land. But the promise of God was that he should possess it. And that's one of the part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. But there's only length and breadth there. You notice in the 19th verse of the third chapter, it says, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. There's an inheritance there that is ours for the planet. To walk through.
We can never know our responsibility until we know our position before Christ. Brethren have fallen into serious error by stressing responsibility or the subjective line without having a clear understanding or continuing in the understanding of our position before Christ. Our responsibility always flows from our relationship and our position. And that is what we have in the first part of Ephesians. You know, and we have the counsels of God, in chapter 1, and that we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And then our brother has already referred to the second chapter, seated in Christ in heavenly places. We are heavenly people. And then we have that wonderful mystery unfolded in chapter 3, that we are fellow heirs with Christ, and that we are linked to Him, our living head in heaven, by one Spirit, and to every member living on earth. And it's very important for us to get a hold of that. And it's interesting that the saints in Ephesus, as our brother Ken indicated, obviously were in a good state. And therefore God could bring these things before them. I wonder sometimes if the Apostle Paul would be living today, if he could bring before us these things. Is our condition such that we are ready to receive these wonderful instructions that we have in Ephesians? And I'm afraid sometimes that we tend to, in an intellectual way, enter into things and not really let the truth have an effect on our very being, forming our character. That's what the truth is given for, beloved saints of God. And we ought to let that penetrate into our hearts and our conscience, that we really lay hold of these things, not just intellectually. And in the third chapter, the difference is that there we are encouraged to come into the enjoyment of what we have positionally. You know, it's one thing to understand that we, with the Jews and Gentiles, those who are saved, are brought into this blessing, are joined heirs with Christ, but we ought to come into the enjoyment of these things. What a difference it is to really enjoy what we have received in Christ. You know, if we don't enter into these things in a spiritual way, they have no power in our lives. But if by the Spirit we lay hold of these things, and then what a difference the truth makes. It's a difference of laying hold of the truth or being laid hold of by the truth. You know, there's a distinct difference that it lays hold of our hearts, of our conscience, our very being.
I think it's very important what you bring before us, Brother Hines, because in the first three chapters we have brought before us our standing before God. It's all on God's side, and it cannot be moved. It's absolutely stable. But Brother Ken was bringing before us, we have to own that we have failed in responsibility. And we do that. But it's wonderful to know that the God hasn't changed any. And what Brother Tesloff was bringing before us too, is the breadth and length and depth and height. I think it's so important for us to see this. That the breadth, can we ever lay hold of the breadth? How wide is God's love, the love of Christ? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The world is the breadth. What is the length? The length is for all eternity. It cannot be surpassed. What is the depth to which He went? We look at the cross and see how that He went to the very lowest depth that He could possibly go. And what is the height that you and I should be brought into relationship with Himself to that glory? What a joy and what a privilege is ours to realize this. And we see that the Apostle Paul entered into this because he does not say, "I therefore a prisoner of Nero or a prisoner of Rome, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord." He might have reasoned, saying, "Well, Lord, if you would get me out of this prison, I could sure do a lot more for you and laboring for you. But no, he accepted his circumstances from the Lord. And each one of us here in this room have varied circumstances. Sometimes we might question the circumstances. We look at one another and say, well, why did he? Nothing ever happens to him. Why does everything happen to me? You know, beloved brethren, that you and I are individuals before the Lord. And he loves each one of us as though there was only one of us to love. And our lives are predetermined beforehand by himself. And if we submit to him, we're going to receive the blessing that he has for us. But if we rebel against it, we're going to find out that we're going to have a pretty difficult time. So he brings before us here in this first verse, and what has gone before is the vocation for which you are called. But what's that? We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and we've been chosen in him, we've been predestinated, and we have been redeemed, and so on. The list goes on and on. And so, when we realize that, what God has done for us, is it any wonder that he would say, I beseech you, therefore, or beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation you are called, after God has done all he has for you and for me? Is it too much of him to ask that we walk worthy of that vocation?
Brother Hines, would it be wrong to say that, according to what you said, if you really didn't enter into chapter 3, it would be impossible for you to walk worthy?
If you don't have a measure of understanding, at least, none of us have really apprehended it all. We don't even know what our responsibility is. And may I also make a distinction between verse 18 and 19. We have a hymn that we have all enjoyed, It Passes Knowledge, That Dear Love of Thine, you know, which is a beautiful hymn. I enjoy singing it, but it conveys the idea that the breadth and depth and height is the love. But I believe it is correct to say that this is the inheritance, as our brother Ellen indicated. We know that the Israelites had title to the land before they ever entered it. But they never laid hold of it as Moses saw it from the mountain, because it all became a conditional thing through the law, and they never laid hold of it as Moses saw it. But even in our life, wherever their foot stepped on, that was theirs. And that is connected with spiritual conflict, and spiritual energy is required to lay hold of these things. And the breadth and height and length and depth is the inheritance. But then there is also the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that has given us all of this and made it possible for us to be heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And but beloved, and especially I would like to say to the young brothers, get hold of these things early in life, what our Christian position is and what we have been brought into. You know, as we get older, things slip away from us. I remember when I was a young believer in my hometown, there was an old brother. He still profitably ministered the word when he was well past 80. But he told us young brothers, he said, read the scriptures, get a hold of these things while you're young. He said, I'll read something today, I enjoy it very much, but don't ask me tomorrow what I've read. You know, and he said, I draw from what I have gathered when I was young. And, you know, you have the ability as young persons to really lay hold of things and put to memory things. But like I said earlier, don't make it just an intellectual thing. And I'm sure the Lord will bring us all into circumstances that we will learn the truth practically, you know. But get a hold of these things early in life and let them really become your portion.
It's so important, isn't it, that we do this. And I was wondering, you know, the young people here might say, well, how do I get an understanding of these things? You say, let the truth lay hold of you. And that's true. Now let's look at it through their eyes, through the young people's eyes. I was in person once, and I know sitting in a group like this, my mind might be someplace else. It's not always on what's being said, and this is the problem, is that my mind hasn't been on what is being said. And if we're going to get a hold of these things, we need to let the love of God in. And how do we do that? Let it in. That's all. Let it in. I can't be occupied with other things, and while we're sitting here in these meetings, this is a fine line for me to let the love of God shine in upon my heart. And as I think upon the love of God towards me, then I'll be more interested in the things that He has prepared for me. If the more you get to know a person who loves you, the more you realize how much they do love you. And so we need to be a citizen to know the love of Christ. And go back to that first year. And I remember someone saying once about an old brother, he was sitting there in his chair, and he had his head down and said, there's something wrong with him. He was feeling good. Brother Kohler, are you not well? Oh, I'm fine, brother. I'm just letting God love me. And so that's what we need to do, is forget about the things that are outside of us. There are cares that have us. And if you go into Philippians, we read of those who are minded for whose shame was, they were shameful to them. They gloried in their shame. In their shame. Minding for things. Is it shame? Yes. When we consider what we have. Consider what the apostle had at that time. He was sitting in prison and was bringing these things before those believers. That mind is earthly things. And was the apostle glorying in his shame? No, he was glorying in Christ. But to be occupied with earthly things and to let those things be my governing factor in my life, I'll never lay hold of the truth of God. If I do, it will be in a earthly way. But let the love of God be. And every one of us here today, every young person, none of you are accepted. You can sit there and you can think about the one that's next to you or the one across the side of the room. But don't do that. Just let God love you. Then you'll be surprised at how much. Sorry, I just want to add. Then you'll be surprised at how much you might become interested in what God has to say about the height and the depth and the length of the world. That inheritance that is ours, we want to know more about.
I think it's important for young people to recognize, too, that they may not always understand everything that's said today. I can well remember myself sitting under the ministry of Harry Hale and Dan Anderson not understanding some of the things that were said. But years later, in reading the Word, all of a sudden realizing, oh, that's what was said, now I understand. So we don't enter into these things all at once. And for the young people to be discouraged because they don't understand everything that might be said today, store it away and open up. The Spirit brings those things back to us.
One of those things, Alan, that was used to be said was everything that comes into our life, every difficulty that is allowed in our life, is because of unbelief in the love of God towards us.
What would you think of somebody that becomes heir of a great estate, and he doesn't show any interest to get acquainted with it? Well, isn't that how we oftentimes as Christians act? You know, we really have arrived, beloved. You know, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, all spiritual blessings given to us and we don't want to know it, well, we neglect many times the inheritance. But it's only by the Spirit that we can enter in. And what does Paul say to Timothy? In 2 Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You know, you can only hold these things by faith, lay hold of them by faith and love. You know, that's what has been stressed here this morning, to really be in the enjoyment of it and then to really enter in. And like I said earlier, none of us have really come to appreciate it all. There is much land yet to be possessed, you know, and we ought to be diligent in these things. And then we know what is consistent for us as Christians, to walk worthy. You know, like Albert Hayer has related the story, some of us will remember that, that Prince Charles, or one of these of the royal family, was on this voyage, and the custom is when they cross the equator, they have some kind of celebration and foolishness going on, you know, and this member of the royal family was dressing up foolishly, and somebody was there with a camera and snapped a picture of him, and that appeared on the front page in the newspapers in England, and he was called to answer for his behavior, and was told that might have been all right for anybody else but for the Prince of England, you know. Well, that is to help us understand, you know, we have to behave according to the position and standing that we have before God. And that will exercise our hearts and our consciences to act consistently. We don't go to the dances and involve ourselves in the pleasures that the world engages in, because that's below our dignity.
Brother Heinz, that verse you mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:13, I believe Mr. Garvey was supposed to have an outline.
Yeah.
And that's important, isn't it, that we have an outline as to the purposes of God, so that as we read the Word of God, we know which dispensation, for instance, it fits into. So that we have, having an outline of the truth helps us to grow, that we don't become confused by, for instance, the promises to Israel and the promises to the church.
It seems to me that most of the Christendom, and I'm talking as a part of that, that they do see this side that Heinz has brought before us. There are many believers who their personal walk is very important, and there are many who minister that side of things. It's a necessary thing to minister. But what we have before us here is something that is cast aside as being nothing. And that is a collective testimony that God desired. And so that's the reason that Paul was in prison. It wasn't necessarily his personal walk, but it was because he taught the truth of the one body. And God desired that to be manifest to the world, that all believers formed one body, and that they were to go on in love. And so, if you can't do that, if these things in the second verse are active in your life, I'm talking about those, if there's not lowliness, if there's not meekness, if there's not long-suffering, if there's not forbearing one another, if those things are not active in one's life, you cannot be as an individual one who helps on the manifestation of the one body here in this world. And so, you know, you to just bring this down very practically, you can talk to many people, and we have, and you can ask them, you can say, well, isn't there some other way to be saved? No, one way. Christ is the truth and the light. There's no way to the Father but by Him. Well, isn't that kind of narrow? No, you must be born again. Isn't that kind of narrow? No, and they'll plead the Word of God. But when you come to collective things, oh, well, that doesn't make much difference. You know, it doesn't make any difference if you do it this way. It doesn't make any difference. And so I think that what we have before us is very important. It was important enough to Paul to be put in prison. And so it was what God desired in this world. Well, what do we see today? It ought to break our hearts, brethren, to look at, just look at us here and to see the paucity of people. We ought, everyone in the city ought to be here. It's because this truth has fallen in the streets.
And not everybody has come as far as some. Therefore, forbearing one another in love is necessary. We cannot expect that everybody very quickly will learn what took us years to learn. And so there is patience and grace needed. There was a rework of the Lord going on in one of the assemblies in the Middle West, and there was an older couple in that meeting, and they were kind of upset. They thought that things were not quite going on right, and they were urging that I should come and help them straighten things out. Well, I wasn't going there for some time, and finally I said to myself, there must be some work of the Lord going on. There are quite a few souls being brought in. If I go, I'll go and try to help, you know, and help them to learn. And I think this is what is needed, beloved. Like, think of this work in Malawi or in any of these parts of the world. Now there is a work going on in Romania and in Cuba, there is an interest, you know, in different places. Don't expect that these saints know a lot. As long as they love the Lord and are desirable to learn, they will learn, you know, and there is forbearance needed. You know, we don't have a fellowship where we can only receive those that have gone through the catechism and have come to see things the way we see things. Of course, we cannot have anyone come among us that denies the eternal sonship or anything fundamental. But as long as they love the Lord and are calling upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, they might yet be quite ignorant. We have to bear with them and try to help them. That's why forbearing one another in love, you know, and I'm sure glad that there were brethren that have been patient with me when I was a young believer.
I wonder if we don't get a picture of that in Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he had the grave clothes on. But the Lord Jesus asked others to go up and remove those grave clothes off of him. So it was a slow process. You don't just go up and rip them off in untender love and care. But it is a privilege to have the Lord use us to be able to help those who need helping along, and I need helping along. And so it's a work that's a privilege for all of us to be able to have.
I remember when I first came among the gathered saints, and
maybe Ella would remember this, but there was someone who had told me that there were some people meeting at this YMCA, and so I was there the next morning sitting on the steps when Art Miller came, and they had the breaking of bread, and he asked me home for dinner and afterwards, and he asked me how I liked it, and I told him, I'm using this to show what things to say. He said, how did you like it? I said, well, I thought it was fine, except I think that you should have some music. And he said, I said, why don't you have music? And, you know, he was very gracious. He said, because you can't find it in Scripture. Well, I told him, well, I'll find it for you. And, you know, and I thought I could, because that's what I've been taught. That was what 50% of the services were made up of. Surely, you know, there's lots of Scripture about that. But, you know, as I looked at the Scripture and I couldn't find it, then I went back and I started to listen what he had to say. And so I think it is necessary to have long-suffering and patience.
It's possible, too, to have all these outward things that we, for us to act properly, to dress properly. We can force our children, shall we say, to wear the right clothes and to not make me unhappy, or what is it? Why is it that we want to force them into some kind of a mold? Is it because we want them to be proper so we don't bring some kind of dishonor upon us? Or is it upon the Lord? Now, we may be able to do this, brother. We may be able to force them into a mold that is going to be in keeping with what we find here, but unless the heart has been reached, it's not going to last. And so I believe this is why sometimes young people all of a sudden are gone. Because they haven't really tested the waters themselves, so to speak. And they haven't, the love of God has not laid hold upon their hearts inside. You know, the healing has to be from the inside. And then it'll heal on the outside. And sometimes it takes years, perhaps, for a child or a person to come back to the realization of what they really have. And so it's important, I believe, for each one of us to get a hold of, first of all, let the love of Christ work from the inside out, and give, so that we might be occupied with Him, and then lay hold of these things. And then, because of that, this other will be true. Will it not? And so, such a thing as putting the cart before the horse. You don't want to do that. And so there needs to be this meekness, this long-suffering, even with our young, with our children. But I believe, brethren, the important thing is for we ourselves to make these truths good in our own soul, that we might be examples to them, so that they might know that there is something important there that we value. Not just say, this is the way it is, and now I want you to conform to it. No, it's got to be, if we expect it to work that way in our own soul, we need to expect it to work in our soul too. So let us, it's with meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, even our children. Not just this other brother or that brother or sister, but our children too.
But children have to obey the parents.
Right.
And to expect that a child should only do what is right because it sees that it is right would not be correct. But even those who are older, coming in amongst the gathered saints, you know, we have experienced that the sisters come in and then they don't see the need for head covering, you know. But I have respected those, although they didn't personally see it, that they did it because they didn't want to offend. And hopefully the time comes that they will see it for themselves. And I believe that has happened more than once, that they have seen it for themselves. So I'm trying to balance somewhat of what you have said, Ken, that we don't want to do what is right in our own eyes. That's what they did in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, right? Everybody did what was right in his own eyes, and nobody is going to tell me anything. Well, that is not a Christian attitude. I believe we sometimes do things because we don't necessarily see it ourselves. We don't want to offend, and maybe and hopefully we will come to see things the way Scripture presents this. But we don't want to be legalistic, and that we don't want to do. We don't want to force things on people and even be patient. You know, is it such a terrible thing if a sister comes for some time and she doesn't see that she should cover her head, and we force it on her? Just be patient, give her time, you know. I'm just using that as an example.
I wasn't trying to say and give the impression, and thank you for the balance there. I wasn't trying to give the impression that we should allow, say, our children to do whatever they want. That was not the thought at all.
No.
They need to be obedient. And, but we can't, what I was trying to say was that we can't expect that if it's just like that on the outward appearance, we can't expect it to last if it's not in the heart. And so I say to the young people themselves, not just to the parents, that that it needs to work in your hearts if you're going to continue on in the things that we're considering here this morning, and if we're going to enjoy the truth in our own soul.
If we went back to Judges, there's one more part to what Heinz mentioned, and it says that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if we went back to Deuteronomy, the instruction is that they were in the wilderness, and he said, "You shall not do as you do this day, every man that which is right in his own eyes." In other words, if we have an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ, it will prevent us from doing that which is right in our own eyes. We have something that is better, and that is subjection to the Word of God and to the glories of Christ. And also, if we are entering into the land, that which has been provided for us, then we will want not to be conformed to that which is in our own eyes, but conform to that which is fitting to the people in the land, or the inheritance of God.
The second verse that we have here in this chapter is really, it's individual, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so that should speak to each one of our hearts individually if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to be successful. And what I meant to say before was that the things in the 30th verse and the 31st verse, the things in the 31st verse cannot be in our lives if we're going to endeavor to keep this. In fact, it cannot be in our lives if we're going to go on with the Lord. That is bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice, liking to see people squirm. These things are of the flesh. We all like to be disputatious. We like to see people suffer, don't we? We have bitter feelings toward one another. That's all the flesh. That has to be put away, or these things are not going, these things in the second verse are not going to be in our lives. A lowly person isn't one who gets angry at his brother because he does something to him. And so, that second verse is very, very important for each one of us. If we're ever going to get along, even in a local assembly, you know, if you have a chip on your shoulder,
it just disrupts the peace of the assembly. You can't say anything that the brother isn't offended at. And then if you recoil at that, it just causes a division. So this is very important, even in an individual assembly, which I realize you're not talking about that now. But these things are absolutely necessary if you are going to ever endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit upon peace.
I might add just a comment to what our brother Ken was referring to in this, applying the second verse to family. I think we would need to go back to the first verse, apply that to our own hearts before we could apply verse 2. Can we ask ourselves, are we a prisoner of the love of Christ? Do we expect our children to follow a pattern without them seeing our hearts bound up in Christ? We can't expect them or others in the assembly to follow Christ if our own hearts are not bound up and prisoners of the Lord. That really is the preface to the whole chapter. Are our hearts prisoners of Jesus Christ? Everything else follows from that. If we are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, then there will be lowliness and meekness, because He was lowly and meek. If we're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, we'll be long-suffering, because He was long-suffering. If our hearts are a prisoner of Jesus Christ,
it's hard for us to do that, and maybe I'm not one to say that. Because I know I can look back on things once in my life where I wish I had a business owner. And I wasn't. And I stood up to defend myself. It doesn't help. It doesn't contribute to the health of the assembly, to the health of this body of Christ. And so it does indeed affect the young here as well as the old. Every one of us needs to read this and say, what does this mean? With all lowliness and meekness. What does that mean? The meek. Well, that's where it has to start. It has to start right here, in my own heart. And then when we go home, we can put it to practice. We can put it to practice with one another. We can put it to practice in our homes with our brothers and sisters and with our parents and with our brethren. That's what it's meant for. And your local assembly is a picture, is a little figure of the whole body of Christ. And so what you and I contribute has to do with the welfare and the health of the whole body. That's what it's speaking of in verse 16. Whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied. Are you a joint? I'm a joint. And if this joint is healthy, it's going to help the rest of the body, isn't it? Indeed it is. And so let's each one of us, young and old, think how these verses apply to me. And let me. I can't apply it for this brother or that sister and say, well, that's what they should be doing. I see this in them. That they are not humble, they're not lowly, and so forth. And I'm attributing it all to them and forgetting it applies to me.
Well, forbearing one another in love, I thought a scripture that might help us there is in Romans 14, to show us a balance too. We make comments as to people coming in that don't understand things necessarily, and we have to bear with them and show forbearance and give them time to learn. But there is a verse there in the 14th chapter, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations or to the determining of doubtful disputations. We cannot have ignorance rule in the assembly. We ought to be patient with those who don't understand Christian liberty and position, but we cannot let their ignorance determine what is done in the assembly. But we bear with them, and I'm afraid we sometimes fail in showing enough forbearance and patience and meekness. Mr. Kelly once explained meekness similar to what you said. Let brethren use you as a doormat, you know. And it's not easy. It's not something that the flesh accepts readily, you know. But the Lord Jesus is our yoke fellow. Learn of me. You know, he puts us in the same yoke with himself so that we learn that lesson which is so difficult for us to learn.
Could somebody just give in an order the difference between lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearing? Because in a measure they sound like they're almost the same thing, but if somebody could just explain in order what each verse, what each word means, it would be a help.
Somebody said that lowliness takes God's offense. That meekness gives God's offense. Long suffering is lowliness continued over and over and over. And that forbearing is meekness continued over and over and over.
Loneliness means we don't have big ideas about ourselves, you know. And in Romans it says 12, not to think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, many times we have big ideas and we need to be brought low, and the Lord has a way of doing that. And meekness, as already said, you know, it's something that the flesh does not very readily accept. But look, Moses, when they attacked him, he did not answer back, did he? But he lost his cool there when he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. You know, he, the meekest man of all the earth, failed in meekness. Those are lessons to be learned, that we can learn from. And long suffering, you know, to just go on in spite of disappointments that we have. How many souls have we sought to help, and we wonder, have we accomplished anything? You know, and the danger is that we give up. Or those who care in the assembly for souls and have the oversight, it's a very thankless job. And the danger is that we throw in the towel. You know, we don't want to have to put up with those things, because those that need spiritual help many times are the last to appreciate it. You know, and but go on. You know, the Lord will reward to go on in faithfulness. And we all have to bear with one another, beloved. You know, there's nobody that at one time or another is not stepping out of line or is overbearing at times, you know. Some of us perhaps more so than others, but keep on forbearing. And that is all important in connection with, we have to go on together, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, by one Spirit we are all joined together. We have not picked our company, you know. It wasn't our choice. I hope it wasn't our choice that we picked the people. The Lord has picked us and joined us to each other, you know. And there are different people, different education, educational levels, others are wealthy, others poor, you know. Our ethnic backgrounds tend to affect our relationship with one another. But we have to go on together, you know, and we have to glorify the Lord in our collective path.
Brother Heinz, you mentioned the balance in Romans 14, and I was noticing at the end of our chapter, near the end of the chapter, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And I was wondering if there isn't a balance in verse 2, or balance 2, verse 2. Portion that came to mind is when Paul rebuked Peter before all because he was to be blamed. I was wondering if we don't have a balance to what we have here in verse 2, that there should be that desiring to go on in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. What? When there is something that is contrary to the Word of God, we need to take a stand for what is right. We cannot condone or ignore error just so that we can be lowly and meek and long-suffering. I'm not saying we should confront error in a haughty manner, but there is the tendency to cover up or to ignore error because we don't want to ripple the waters.
In the first verse, I believe Paul is presenting himself as an example. He says, it's really I, the prisoner in the Lord. And if we look at Paul's life and see what the Lord has done with Paul, the haughty man on his way to Damascus, who was brought low, and the man who would go in his own strength to Jerusalem to speak to the Israelites, whom the Lord made the prisoner. And I believe that he is presenting himself here in that way as an example of how the Lord had dealt with him. And he brought him into lowliness and meekness, the man who would have done his own thing. And so he can, I believe that's why he says the prisoner in the Lord. He's the one who we can speak this way because the Lord has dealt with him in graciousness and given him to be bold and meek.
The Lord Jesus, we read in the Gospel once, he looked at them with anger. Remember that scripture? Those hypocrites, those Pharisees. Was it wrong for him to be angry? We dare not even allow that thought, would we? He was that fine flour, that meal offering, perfect evenness, always reacting perfectly, not overreacting or underreacting. But you were saying, Ken, that there are occasions when it is proper to be angry. But sin not. Don't let the anger lead you to actions that will dishonor the Lord. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I was taught that don't let the anger continue till evening, you know. Let it cool down. But I was corrected in Des Moines one time when I repeated this. As long as the cause continues, don't let the sun go down, you know, because time does not change anything. If there is wickedness committed among God's people, the Lord dishonors his person and work attack. You know, it has been said of Mr. Darby that he wouldn't tolerate anything that would bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord, but when he personally was attacked, publicly once, a brother sitting next to him said, "Aren't you going to answer him?" He said, "He hasn't said anything against my Lord, has he?" Well, that was meekness. That was meekness. But when the Lord's honor is touched, we ought to show holy wrath. But beware, because we have the flesh within us, and there is the danger that we overreact. But the Lord spoke words, gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. That's in one of the chapters there in Mark. We recently were in it, in Moses' knee. But then you find in that same chapter that he spoke with power, that he spoke with authority. He did not only utter words, gracious words proceeding out of his mouth. He always responded and acted perfectly, you know. So just to add to what you said, Ken, there are these things that hopefully we will not allow any evil to come in amongst the gathered saints, and that we defend the faith. You know, we cannot lay our weapons down. You know, we are in a continuous warfare. The enemy is going to try to attack the gathered saints and try to break us down in principles, allowing things that are not for the honor and glory of the Lord, not only in our personal relationship, but in our collective path, you know, doctrinally and so on. I hope there will be those who are faithful and stand for the truth and for the Lord's honor.
I think of the term righteous anger the Lord used, and I'm thinking when the Lord went into the temple and threw the money changers. I believe that was a good example of righteous anger.
Yes.
It's hard to even envision the Lord actually physically turning these tables over, but I'm sure that's what he did.
Yes.
Tells us that. There's an example of righteous anger. I believe in our own self too. We deal with issues regarding the Lord. There can be a righteous anger we could show in that form. We get to the perfection, of course, but there's that example difficult.
And in Judaism, they were permitted to deal in a physical way with evil, not in Christianity. So I don't think it would be necessarily right for us to turn over tables. Or when in the Reformation, you know, they attacked these churches and the images and so on and so forth. Even Martin Luther was distressed about that. That's not in keeping with the spirit of Christianity, is it?
If I could ask two questions, oftentimes I have heard this verse quoted this way, and I would like to have it explained as to why it's wrong. I know it's wrong, I believe it to be wrong, but it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the body in a bond of peace. Now, I don't know if anybody else has ever heard it quoted that way, but I've often heard it quoted that way. That's my first question. The second thing I'd like to have is that somebody gives, our brother Vern had expressed the fact that this is an individual thing. And so how is an individual, give a practical application that individual Christians confront today that would cause this verse to apply in their life and how it's used?
I think you probably misunderstood. Vern was speaking of verse 2, right?
Yes.
It's a personal thing.
Yes, but I think that you can take it into that next verse. How would it, practically?
Well, Mr. Snell says that if I walk down the street and I see a man on the other side of the street, who I knew was a believer, I cross over the street and I greet him, you know, and I talk to him about the Lord. That's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But he might say, well, why did you come to such and such a place with me? Now, he's broken the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is the mind of the Spirit in carrying this thing out. So if your mind and my mind are in the line with the mind of the Spirit, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. But if your mind is on the mind of the Spirit and my mind is not, that's breaking the unity of the Spirit. I think it's a very simple thing. But it is. And so there is one mind of the Spirit in carrying this out on the earth, isn't it? So if if we have the same mind as a spirit, then that's endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. That's after a practical illustration.
Yeah, that's what I wanted.
I think that's what he says. If I see a believer, it doesn't have to be someone that's gathered, but I can enjoy the Lord with them. But if something comes into that conversation, then that's breaking the unity of the spirit. I think there's an example of that in the Acts, if you want scripture for it. Scripture says that they were all of one mind. And then you get so they were seeking to go on. They were going on in the unity of the spirit, in the bond of peace. They had all things common. And then you get to the fifth chapter. And you find here was a man who came in and he brought in a lie. So that was breaking the unity of the spirit. Is that true? So I was looking for that verse that says they had all things in common, just to bring that up. Here, the 32nd verse in the fourth chapter of Acts. The 31st verse, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And so that was endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now you come down to the fifth chapter, and you see there, we don't want to pick up the whole chapter, but it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira and his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also contributed to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart the light of the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? There was breaking this unity of the Spirit. And I believe that the same thing happened when they had all things in common over in the sixth chapter. It was kind of a communal thing at that time, which was right, which wouldn't be right in our day. But now there were certain of those Grecians who were complaining that they didn't have a proper portion. Well, I believe that's in the sixth chapter of Acts. We don't need to read that whole story. Most are familiar with it. But I believe that there, again, was breaking the unity of the Spirit.
We get that too, don't we, Vern, with the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, where verse 10, the apostle says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions or no schisms among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now the unity of the Spirit, as I understand, is that unity that the Spirit has formed on the day of Pentecost. And that is the unity that has to be maintained. And when I do anything to bring in a difference of opinion or difference of mind, I am breaking that unity. And so my actions have to do with keeping that unity or breaking it. Is that right?
Not making the unity, keeping a unity that has been made. And in answer to Vern's comments, are we not keeping the unity of the Spirit because we do not have things in common? We don't have things in common today. is that breaking the unity of the spirit? I would rather limit that to the fact that we are one body, you know, and that a body has been formed, this truth, this unity has been formed by the coming down of the Spirit of God, and we have to act consistent with it. And that which gives expression practically to that truth is the unity of the Spirit. And when you look at the local independent position of the fundamental churches round about and the open brethren, that's their position. That's a denial. That's not keeping the unity of the Spirit. Or the amalgamation principle, you know, recognizing each other as being gathered on the ground of the one body around the person of the Lord Jesus in the divided state. That's not giving practical expression to the truth that there is one body. And if we are narrowed in our feelings towards members of the body of Christ, we are not acting consistently. But a brother was quoting, you know, you meet another Christian, that's a member of the body of Christ. And we're happy whenever we meet somebody, do we not, that way. And if we only think of the gathered saints, you know, as being part of that unity, then we're sectarian. You know, when we see that loaf on the table on Lord's Day morning, it represents every member in the body of Christ. We see them all represented there. And we must not have narrower sectarian thoughts. But as to the body, the Lord will keep the body. He is the Savior of the body. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The Savior of the body, He's going to keep it. Nobody can touch that. Nobody can change it. And when there is discipline, even in the assembly, you don't remove anybody from the body. There's no more fellowship with that person. And we cannot fellowship with those who go on in error. But we ought to ever be ready to have fellowship with anyone that scripturally we can have fellowship with. Otherwise, we're not keeping the unity of the Spirit, you know, because we at times might have made mistakes in this area, that somebody should have been permitted to remember the Lord with us and we have not allowed him. And that is not necessarily taking us off the ground, but mistakes like that, I'm afraid, have been made. That we should have received somebody and we didn't. You know, everyone that scripturally we can have practical fellowship with at the Lord's table should be free to come.
So that's why it's important for us to go on in lowliness and meekness, because if I allow my spirit to be wrong and become angry perhaps at someone, it could lead to division. It could lead to schisms in the body. And so the guard against that is to go on in loneliness and meekness and long-suffering with one another. And if someone does something wrong against me or against you, then just leave that with the Lord, and he'll take care of it. It's his house. And he's the Lord, the Son over his own house.
Could we say that the Lord keeps the unity of the body, we keep the unity of the Spirit?
Yeah, right.